speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
Tonight we are looking at a study of the Holy Spirit. And the reason for that is Cheryl Dugan has asked us to do a lesson on the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we find in the religious world is that there are so many views whenever we think in regard to the Holy Spirit. There are those in the denominational world who consider the Holy Spirit, and as they look to this person or figure of the Godhead, they believe in some sort of a miraculous indwelling of the Spirit, where that the Spirit dwells literally within them, and that the Spirit then leads them according to the will or the way of God. Yet at the same time, I was surprised years ago to find out, even in the Lord's church, there are some who do not believe in a miraculous indwelling of the Spirit, but there are some who contend that there is a more personal indwelling of the Spirit, and that the Spirit is given to man at the point of baptism, and that the Spirit dwells literally in the person, but does not lead or guide the individual according to the way of God. Tonight I tell you that I believe in what I'm going to term tonight as a more spiritual dwelling of the Spirit. And with this, whenever I say spiritual, I want us to understand that I'm connecting it to the Word of God. When we think in regard to the Spirit dwelling in us, the Bible also contends that we dwell in the Spirit. And the way in which we dwell in the Spirit is to walk according to the Spirit, according to the instruction that the Spirit of God is responsible for the conveyance of for that, for you and me as Christians to read and to live thereby. Anything beyond that, I believe, would be contrary and inconsistent to Scripture. Why do we find all of the division, or why do we find much confusion in regard to the Holy Spirit? Good people, I believe that some of this is due to denominational doctrine. John Calvin and many others, even before him and since him, believe in a literal, miraculous indwelling of the Spirit. In fact, they misuse and abuse John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. They don't even go to verse 45, where they will draw directly from John 6, 44, that says that no one can come to God except God draws them, or they're drawn to God, and they believe that the Holy Spirit is the one doing the drawing, yet at the same time, verse 45 contends that all who are taught of God are brought unto Him. It's not by the leading of the Holy Spirit through some sort of a mystical or miraculous way, but rather our faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. We have confusion because of denominations and denominational doctrine, but even within the Lord's church, I believe that we have mass confusion from time to time in regard to the Holy Spirit, because sometimes preachers and teachers have neglected this subject matter. Why? I think in part because of what we find in the denominational world, but also I think that it's because oftentimes people are unsure where they stand on the Holy Spirit and what the Bible teaches in reference to the Holy Spirit. I'm reminded whenever I went to the school of preaching, my family and I moved to Knoxville, and one of the second year students, or one who was getting ready to start his second year in school, we're unloading our trailer into the house that we were going to rent, and this student says, out of the blue, "What is your take on the Holy Spirit?" And I explained to him what I'm going to convey tonight, based out of the Scripture, and he looks at me and he says, "At least you have a position." And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He says, "I've gone through 1 year of school and we've studied," and he says, "I still don't have a position." Today, that same student has a position, and his position is indeed the same as mine. And that's not because an instructor told him to hold to those positions, but rather because he got into the Word of God and studied it, and therefore, based out of what God's Word teaches, he came to the conclusions that I hope and pray that we will be able to draw tonight, and hopefully then we'll be able to assist you in your understanding and further walk with our God. When we think in regard to studying the Godhead, we need to study about the Father. And also, though, we need to study about the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. But we do not want to neglect our study of the Holy Spirit, as has been done and still is being done in most of the world. Good people, when we think in regard to the Holy Spirit is identified in Scripture as a very prominent figure in the Godhead. He is not some sort of a glorified it. And the reason that I identify this tonight is based out of what is taught in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 and verse 16, which were a part of our scripture reading. In the King James translation, the King James identifies the Holy Spirit as an it, and He is not an it. Why do I say that? Because actually in the original language we have a personal pronoun that is used. And in this then, we need to understand that the translation actually and literally needs to say the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He's not some sort of a glorified it, but rather the Holy Spirit is a part of the Godhead. He is God, and He is a very vital, important part of the governing body of God, of the ruling body of our God. And the New Testament Scripture helps us to understand this, as well as things that are stated even from the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is 100% God, and as a result of His being God, He is also 100% co-equal with God. The Father and the Son are equal. The Scripture identifies this. But not only do we have equality within the Father and the Son, we also understand that the Holy Spirit, because He is God and because He helps to comprise or make up the fullness of the Godhead, then also He is equal with God. He is co-equal, co-substantial. He has a very important role that He has played in eternity. He has a very substantial role that He played in creation and throughout salvation history, and also during the life and teachings of Jesus. And He also has a very substantial role that He still plays in eternity as it pertains to you and me as Christians in our relationship with our God. He is co-equal, He is co-substantial, and good people, He is also co-eternal. The Holy Spirit is eternal in His divine role. What do I mean by saying He is eternal? By stating that He is eternal, we identify that He is equal in regard to His existence with our God, with the Father and the Son. They have always existed, and therefore, if He is equal with them in an eternal sense, then He has always existed. And He will always exist. Why? Because the Scripture identifies to us is that God will always exist, and the Holy Spirit is a part of the Godhead. But also, we need to consider the nature of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalm 139, verses 7 and following, that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is omnipresent. That word omnipresent has a very significant meaning to us when we think in regard to God, the Father, and also the Son. In this, we understand is that the Father and the Son have a universal presence. They are always aware and always involved and always there throughout the entirety of the universe. In fact, I contend tonight that our Heavenly Father is amongst us. He is a part of our worship service. In like figure, I believe that Christ is present with us in a spiritual way. And because I state this in regard to the Father and Son, I also believe that this is true whenever it comes to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they are one and the same. They cannot be connected. Where one is, they all are. They are all on the same page whenever we think in regard to their omnipresence. But also, the Bible speaks in reference to the omnipotence in regard to the Holy Spirit in the book of Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. When we use that terminology, omnipotent, what do we mean? We're speaking in reference to His unlimited strength. We identify from time to time from lessons in regard to the Father, and we say that there is nothing that our Heavenly Father cannot do. But good people, as I stand before you tonight, I tell you that not only do we find is that the Father's powers are without limit, we also understand that the fullness of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all fit that criteria. Each one of them has a strength that is unparalleled to any strength that you and I will ever be able to understand and experience within our life or our existence here in this world. But also the Bible identifies to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 10 and following, and other passages in regard to the Holy Spirit, that He is omniscient. His omniscience speaks in regard to His understanding of all things. It is speaking in reference to His knowledge. When we think about knowledge, you and I are very limited in regard to the things that we know. We know only those things that maybe we've been taught, or things that we will read, things that we experience or come in contact with in life. When it comes to God, our God is all-knowing. In fact, the only things that we're able to know concerning God are the things that He has revealed to us. But yet at the same time, according to Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God. There are things within the knowledge of God that He's not told us. And when we think about the unlimited knowledge in regard to our God, usually we think about the Father, or maybe periodically we will even think about Jesus. But the Bible actually connects the omniscience of God to the Holy Spirit. He also is unlimited in regard to the things of which He knows. He understands all things that take place in our life, but also from an eternal standpoint. And I've also added this tonight from the book of Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17, that the Spirit of God is omnigood. And in this, I mean, I'm speaking in reference to His benevolence. We think in regard to our God, that our God, the Father, has an unconditional love. But not only does the Father have an unconditional love, we understand that the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, has an unconditional love. Take into consideration the passages stated in reference to Jesus in John chapter 15 and verse 13. Greater loveth no man than this, and that a man lay down his life for his friends. He loved us so much that He willingly gave His life. Good people, that's love and that's unconditional love. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps peradventure for a good man, so that even dare to die, but God commends or demonstrates His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, this same goodness, this same love, this same benevolent spirit, according to what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17 and other passages through the New Testament Scripture, tell us in regard to this unconditional love and benevolence that the Spirit has. He is a figure of the Godhead, a person, if you would, of the Godhead, who has concern and compassion for you and me as Christians, but not only for us. Also, though, He would have love, compassion, and concern for all of mankind. What do we find in regard to the appearances of the Holy Spirit? Good people, the Bible identifies from the Old Testament and the New Testament in regard to times that we see the involvement or the appearance, if you would, of the Holy Spirit. Take into consideration the creation. We have the Spirit of God moving as the agent during the time of creation. All three figures or persons, if you would, of the Godhead are there at creation. The Father is tagged as being responsible for planning out the creation. And then the Son is oftentimes spoken of as the one who has orchestrated it, brought it all together. And then the Holy Spirit is the developer. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God moved or hovered over the face of the deep. What was He doing? The Bible tells us that the Spirit, as the creative agent, is giving form to what it is that the Godhead, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit had in plan, had desired, had intended in the formation or the creation of the universe and even mankind. But also, if we go to the New Testament Scripture in the book of Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, we have an appearance of the Holy Spirit here as a mighty rushing wind. The Bible identifies to us as that this is the result of what Jesus spoke in reference to the Holy Spirit during His life and personal ministry. Remember, over in the book of Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, Jesus identified to a group of people that He had been teaching that many of them would not taste of death until they saw the kingdom of God come with power. I want to begin right there where He says the kingdom of God. He's speaking in reference to the kingdom that the prophets of old had said would come into existence. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, Isaiah chapter 2 verses 1 through 4, Joel chapter 2 verses 28 through 30. And in reference to the kingdom, this kingdom was going to come with power. Well, what is that power? Jesus identified in the book of Luke chapter 24 and verse 49 that the apostles were to be assembled in Jerusalem, wherein that they would be endued or receive power from on high. Good people, tonight as I stand before you, I tell you that the Bible identifies is that power that was going to be given unto them from on high was the Holy Spirit. And indeed, as we turn in the Bible to the book of Acts chapter 2 verses 1 and following, where we see that the Holy Spirit appeared as a mighty rushing wind, this is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, which brings forth a fulfillment of what Jesus had said would take place, and indeed then usher in the church, as we had the inauguration of the Lord's church there at Pentecost, some 50 days after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Also, though, we have an appearance of the Holy Spirit at the as he descends from heaven, if you would, and in the form of a dove at the baptism of Jesus. When Jesus Christ our Lord is baptized according to what Matthew's account gives us in the book of Matthew chapter 3 verses 15 through 17, we have the Father who is present there. The Father speaks from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But also we have the presence of Jesus. He is the one being baptized. But not only then do we find the Father and the Son, the Spirit descends in the form of a dove. He is not a dove in a literal sense, but rather he takes upon the form of a dove to come and to have his presence known or witnessed there at the baptism of Jesus. For what purpose or intent? Good people, to show the approval as well as to bring forth the fulfillment in regard to the baptism of Jesus to fulfill all righteousness. But also, as we move forward, we understand is that there is an appearance in regard to the conveyance of God's message unto mankind. The Holy Spirit carried holy men of God as they were moved or carried about, as these men spoke concerning the will of God. The Holy Spirit used the ability or the talents that these men, these good and godly men had. He used these individuals for the conveyance or in the giving of God's completed will or message unto mankind. And we do not see Him literally there, but rather we find is that He is working behind the scenes, making certain that these men are given a remembrance of all things, making certain that these men are able to speak all the trueness in regard to God's message that is essential for man to know while we dwell here upon the face of this earth. What are some of the works of the Holy Spirit? Good people, the Scripture tells us that the Spirit imparts eternal life unto believers. We are able to have our sins forgiven in baptism. And this is indeed according to the Father's will. The Father is responsible for identifying unto us is that His Son was sent into this world, John 3, verses 16 and 17, so that you and I, so that mankind would be able to have an avenue for our sins to be forgiven. And this eternal life, this salvation that you and I are able to come in contact with and to have as a hope for eternity in our lives, it is possible through the shedding of the blood of Jesus. But yet at the same time, the Holy Spirit is said in the context of Romans chapter 8 and verse 11 and other passages help to reveal this, is that He is the one who initiates or gives us eternal life. How does He do that? Good people, He does not do that in some sort of a mystical or miraculous way. He doesn't do that by leading us or giving us an assurance from some sort of a personal indwelling, but rather the way in which He does that is through the Word of God, by reading and studying from our God's inspired message. And whenever I say inspired message, it is the Spirit who's working in inspiration to give revelation to mankind. And therefore, whenever we read from the Spirit-breathed Word, we're able to identify if indeed we are a child of God. And if we are not, then the Spirit through the Scripture tells us what we need to do, what we must do in order for us to have our sins forgiven and to be counted as a child of God. If we are living our life in accordance to the will of God, then the Spirit gets the credit for that as well, giving us then the assurance as well as the continued instruction or direction as to how we must live our lives to continue at that point to walk in the light. But also the Spirit revealed the power of the Godhead. Our God, as we have already said, is without any limits. Our God is very powerful in regard to what we see concerning creation, but also the way in which we see in the life and teachings of Jesus. The Holy Spirit worked to reveal the power of God in and through the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Take into consideration, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "In Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form." When Jesus dwelt here, He dwelt here, there's not any doubt about it, as 100% God. But good people, also He dwelt here as 100% man. In fact, Paul says to the saints at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, he says that Christ emptied Himself, taking upon Himself the form of a bondservant. In what way did He empty Himself? I contend tonight as I present this lesson, the way in which I believe He emptied Himself is the working of miracles. Why do I say that? Because the Holy Spirit is the one who's responsible for the working of miracles. And therefore, it's through the Holy Spirit that Jesus then worked the miracles that He performed. And then as a result of all that, the Holy Spirit gets the credit for revealing the power of God as Jesus is working those miracles as deity and on the behalf of our Heavenly Father. But also, in regard to the works of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is the author of the inspired Word of God. We understand, according to what we read in the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Theos pneustos, literally, God breathed. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. In fact, in regard to God's message to man, Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, as His divine power is given to us all things pertaining to life and unto godliness. And I want to back up just a little bit in regard to that passage. He says, as His divine power has given unto us. The power by which this message has come is through the Holy Spirit. Take into consideration John chapter 14 and verse 26. Jesus is getting ready to die, and He told His apostles that He's going away, and these men were grieved. And in the context of John chapter 14, verses 8 through 10, He tells them, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but we're going to send the Holy Spirit, or the Paraclete, the Comforter, unto you. Well, who is the Comforter? Good people, the Comforter there in the context needs to be understood as the Holy Spirit. And you go over to verse 26, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, was going to bring all things to their remembrance. I was studying with somebody several months ago, and the individual was talking about the Holy Spirit dwelling in them and how that the Holy Spirit was bringing all things to their remembrance. And I said, you know, you're doing a lot better than I am. Why? They said. And I said, because sometimes I do well to remember my name. I do well to remember what I've done the night before. And they said, well, this is in reference to all spiritual things. And I said, well, where do you draw that from? And they said, John chapter 14 and verse 26. And I said, really? I said, it says in the context there is that the Holy Spirit was going to bring all things to their remembrance concerning the life and teachings of Jesus. How much do you know about the life and teachings of Jesus? Were you there? They said, no, I've never looked at it like that. We've got to think and consider the context. Take things in the context. The Spirit was promised unto the apostles to bring all things to their remembrance. Why did they need this? If you go over to John chapter 16 and verse 13, it's wrong on the PowerPoint there, but it should be John chapter 16 and verse 13. In the context there, He says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will not speak of Himself, but whatsoever things He hears. The direction of the Father is the things that the Spirit was going to reveal unto these individuals. And they were going to be led or guided unto all truth. Good people, that's essential when we think in regard to the Word of God. God's Word is truth, John 17 and verse 17. It is the truth that is able to set man free, John chapter 8 and verse 32. And in this, it has been tested throughout time, and it has withstood the test of time. It is the truth, and it is the inspired, inerrant, complete message that God has given to us. And the Holy Spirit, a part of His work, was to be the author of God's message to mankind. But also, we understand that the Holy Spirit still works today to intercede for God's children as they pray. As you and I pray to God, we pray unto the Father. Why do we pray unto the Father? Because that's what Jesus says. As Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, they were to pray unto the Heavenly Father. And then Jesus also identifies later on in John 16 that we are to utter our prayers unto the Father. And therefore, as we pray, and as men lead us in prayer, even as a congregation, they lead us in prayer to the Father. But also, good people, we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why do we pray through Jesus? According to what Paul taught in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He is our mediator. Well, what role then does the Holy Spirit play? The Bible says that He is the intercessor. He's the one who intercedes. And what does He do in that sense? According to what we read in the context of Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and following, He takes the things that you and I have difficulty in saying, or things that we are not able to express in a way. Maybe we're upset with a situation that we're in, or maybe we're just having a bad day and we're praying to God and we're not able to really say what's on our minds. The Spirit knows those things, and the Spirit takes our utterance and gives that over to the Father in a way that needs to be communicated. Somebody says, Kevin, how exactly does that work? Friends, I can stand before you tonight and try to explain it, and I cannot explain it. Why? Because God does not explain it unto us. And there are a lot of things, not only in regard to the Holy Spirit, that I cannot explain. There are things about Christ and the Father I cannot explain. Why? Because I can only give what the Father says. But yet at the same time, even though I cannot explain it, I know that the Spirit still works today in this sense. There are many promises given in and through the Scripture in regard to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was promised unto the apostles. Why? To guide them or to direct them, to carry them unto all truth in their deliverance of God's message to mankind. There were promises given unto the church, unto Christians in the first century. Why? Was the Holy Spirit promised unto these individuals in the first century? And how were they recipients of the Holy Spirit? The Bible tells us that they were recipients of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And only through the laying on of the apostles' hands was the Holy Spirit given. And why then were these individuals given the Holy Spirit after they are baptized? With the exception only of Cornelius and his household. And then they were baptized after. And that's because God was identifying through their recipient or being recipients of the Holy Spirit that salvation is extended also to the Gentiles. But for the rest of these individuals, they received the Holy Spirit after baptism. And then, for what reason? As a confirmation. They didn't have the blessings that you and I have today. They didn't have, and what I mean by that is they didn't have the Old and New Testament in its canonized form. They didn't have the little carry pocket Bibles. They didn't have we've got them on our iPads today, right? They didn't have that availability. And for that reason, the Spirit was working through these individuals as a means of confirmation to them that what you have bought into is indeed real, that it's valid, that it is what God has been promising. Why did they need that? Because there were other people going about claiming to be the Christ. There were other schools of doctrine out there that they were being fed, and therefore they needed the Spirit to confirm unto them in that day. Today, we do not need the Spirit in that way. Why? Because we have His inspired Word, a breathed Word unto us. But also, in regard to the promises of the Holy Spirit, the future Christians were promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I draw your attention to the context of Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and following. In the context here, we have the first believers. We have the first Christians. And as a result of what Peter and the other apostles has proclaimed before them, according to what we read in Acts 2 and verse 37, says that they became pricked in their hearts. They came to see their sin and how that sin separated them from a relationship with God. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They wanted to know, how can we have our sins forgiven? How can we have a relationship with God through Christ that we have now crucified? And Jesus said, "Repent therefore and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin." And note what He says, "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Friends, this identification that Peter signifies will be given in regard to the Holy Spirit has led some to say that they are given the Holy Spirit. And that's not what the context says. This context actually says that you will be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is the gift of the Holy Spirit? Remember, again, the Bible has been communicated to us by the sword of the Spirit. It is the sword of the Spirit. And it's been conveyed to us through the Spirit of God. And therefore, whenever we read a passage such as Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the first part says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." Friends, I stand before you tonight and tell you that that gift is eternal life. We are assured eternal life whenever we read and study from the message that the Spirit has given unto us. And if our life lines up with the Word of God, then we are given that gift in the end of an eternal life in heaven with our God. Early disciples, though, were also promised His power And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we've already spoken in reference to this, but this power was given unto the apostles, and the apostles then were able to communicate, to convey God's will unto those of the first century to the point to where even today we have His communicated will as it has gone through the canonization process, and hence we have it very much available before us at this given time. What are some characteristics of the Holy Spirit? He has a will, and this is identified in regard to He is the one who selected who would be recipients of the gifts of the Spirit. It was His divine role, His job, if you would, according to what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. He also has a mind. This is suggestive that He thinks on His own. He is a contributor to divine will. He is a contributor then to our God's eternal plan of redemption. He also has affection. It shows His personal love or adoration for each and every soul. It signifies, if you would, that all three persons or figures of the Godhead mutually love us. The Holy Spirit is a part of this love that God has for us. But then also, He has knowledge, and it signifies His awareness of all matters. It reveals His divine nature, this portion of what we know in regard to the characteristics of Him. What are some things that we find in regard to the suffering of the Holy Spirit? Friends, the Bible tells us that people can indeed lie to the Spirit. How do we know that people can lie unto the Spirit? According to what Peter reveals to us, by way of inspiration, in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Remember Ananias and Sapphira, who sold a portion of land, and they kept back some of the funds? There was not anything wrong, I believe, with them keeping back a portion of the funds as long as they were up front in regard to what it is that they've done. They were not up front. They had planned together to lie unto the apostles. And whenever they lied unto the apostles, it is revealed in the context that they've lied unto our God. If you go on in the context down to verse 3, you're going to see that in lying to God, they lied unto the Holy Spirit. They lied unto the Holy Spirit. And they found out that there are consequences for lying unto the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us that if we lie not only unto God, but if we lie unto our fellow man, is that there will be eternal consequences in the day of judgment. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. But also the Bible tells us that people can grieve the Holy Spirit. In fact, this is taught directly, emphatically, in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And the Bible tells us that you and I, as Christians, those who love God, those who want to please God and live our life faithfully before Him, we've got to always make sure that we please God and that we glorify God. And the Holy Spirit is indeed a part of this desire that we need to have to please and to glorify our God. And therefore, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19 that we are to not grieve the Holy Spirit. We've got to be very careful and cautious that we are always conscious to the end of our actions. But also, people can actually insult the Spirit of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, as well as verse 29, spell this out as the Hebrews writer exclaims these things. And we have an instance given in the Scripture wherein that the Pharisees were responsible for insulting the Holy Spirit. How did they insult the Holy Spirit? The Bible says unto us in the context there is that as Jesus performed miracles, the Pharisees actually said that He did it by the power of Beelzebub. And Beelzebub literally means the Lord of flies. If you go on in the overall context, what he's saying is that Jesus was doing this by the power of Satan. Jesus doing things by the power of Satan? It never happened. In fact, Jesus then refutes that in saying that He's entered into the strong man's house, and the strong man here is Satan, and that He's bound him. He's tied him up. He's defeated him. And then Jesus goes on in the broader context of Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. He identifies that because these individuals have blasphemed, have insulted the Holy Spirit, that their sin would not be forgiven them at that time nor in the generation to come. In the Christian age is what's under consideration there. But also, as we think in regard to closing the lesson, in regard to the suffering of the Spirit, people can easily also resist the Spirit. And I believe that this hurts the Spirit of God. Not only would it hurt the Spirit of God, it would also hurt our Heavenly Father and His Son. And the way that people would resist the Spirit is that they would shun the opportunity to become a Christian. Or for those who are Christians, they would walk away from being faithful before God. And in this, though, we are not to resist the Spirit, but rather the Bible tells us that we need to draw near unto God. And Satan will flee from us. And as a result of our drawing near to God, good people, we're drawing near unto the Father, the Son, and also the Holy Spirit, who want us to be successful in life, and also who desire so much for us to spend eternity in heaven with them someday. I hope and pray that maybe tonight's lesson has helped in some degree in regard to the Holy Spirit. There is so much more about the Holy Spirit that we've not covered tonight. As the question was turned in, I initially planned to deal with it from the question and answer, and I thought, there's no way. There's too much there. Even to deal with this subject matter, very vital, important matter, we've given some time to tonight. But I want to encourage each and every one of you to go and to read and to study about oftentimes who's called the third person of the Godhead. We need to be careful with that. Study in regard to the Holy Spirit and to see what God says concerning not only the Father and Son, but this prominent figure of those who comprise the Godhead. Friends, tonight if you're here and you're outside of the body of Christ, we want to extend our God's invitation to you to become as we are, as a Christian, to have your sins forgiven, and then so that you will be counted as one of God's children and hope then of an eternal life in heaven with Him someday. If you're here, you're subject to that invitation, we want to invite you. But also if you're here and you are an erring member of the church and you need to be restored, you need us to pray for you and with you, we would stand willing and ready to do that at this given hour. If you're subject to the Lord's call in any way, please come as